Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Those of you who are part of our church family who are around know that I often start sermons with illustrations, but I'm not going to do that this morning. And I'm not going to do that because I don't want to take away from not just the illustration, but the historical account that's in front of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who died, who was buried, on the third day rose again from the dead. And so this morning, we're going to look at one account of that resurrection and some of the things that follow from it. You heard just a little bit ago from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. We're going to pick up now in verse 11 from John chapter 20. So I invite you to turn there with me. Verse 11, John chapter 20, and I remind you that this is God's word. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Putting all of the gospel accounts together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John, we know that Mary Magdalene and at least two other women, probably more, go to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And while it was still dark, they go to the tomb, they take spices with them to go and to prepare Jesus' body, is what we're told. Now, I think that's a little interesting because in John chapter 19, I mentioned this morning in the sunrise service, in John chapter 19, just before this, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken Jesus' body, and because it was the first day, or because it was the day of preparation for the Sabbath, the Jewish day of preparation for the Sabbath, they had to take care of this before the sundown, and so they took Jesus' body, and they went to the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned. They went and they put Jesus in this tomb. Well, Joseph was a rich man. And so Jesus ends up with this burial of a rich man, a wealthy man, maybe even the burial almost like that of a king. So he's taken in there. These men take, it tells us right in John chapter 19, they take 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh and they anoint Jesus' body. They prepare Jesus' body. Okay? So maybe these ladies are going to the tomb with these spices because they think those men probably didn't do a good enough job. Now, I say that, we laugh about that, right? It probably even is that way to some degree because they were in a hurry, right? And they took it and they had to do it quickly. And so these ladies are going and they're going now back to it to prepare his body. As they go to do this, though, I think something else is also going on. When someone dies or there's something hard going on, what do we ask people? What can we do? How can we help? And for lack of anything else to do in this moment, I also think that's part of what's going on here, that these ladies are saying, "This is something I can do. We can go and we can prepare Jesus' body. We can make sure it's actually ready for burial. We can honor his memory in doing this. But the ladies get to the tomb. We read in verses 1 through 9 earlier. And as they get there, they see the stone rolled away. The other ladies stay, but it says Mary immediately leaves and goes to find Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is John, who is the author of this gospel. Now, when we read it earlier, you know, you may have noticed that when Mary told Peter and John that the tomb was empty, what did they do? They took off running, right? They took off running to the tomb. They saw that it was empty, and we're told that they saw and that they ultimately believed. So they see, they believe. Now, understanding all that context, I want us to focus in now on Mary Magdalene here for a few minutes, because that's who John, the author or the writer, focuses in on the verses we've just read. And I think in Mary, we learn some very important lessons this morning. As we begin to look at that, I want you to keep this question in mind. Whom are we seeking? Whom are you seeking? Because we'll see in our passage, at first, Mary's seeking the wrong thing. You see, she doesn't understand that yet, but even as she doesn't understand it, she's seeking the wrong thing, and that led Mary to a hopeless despair. That's the first thing we see from our passage this morning. Mary's a hopeless despair. You see, when we seek the wrong things, it will lead us to a hopeless despair. Look at verse 11. Mary stood outside, or stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, I don't say that she had hopeless despair because I am being super critical of her, because I'm being judgmental of Mary here. Think about what we know about Mary. You know why Mary Magdalene loved Jesus so much? We don't know much about her. The place in Scripture before the death and resurrection of Jesus, the place in Scripture we learn about her is in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And what we see there explains a lot. Because here's what it tells us. It tells us that Mary had been delivered by Jesus from 7 demons. She had been delivered from 7 demons. And then it says she was one of the women that was with the disciples and supporting, out of her own means, the ministry of Jesus. That's the lady that shows up at the tomb, sees the stone rolled away. That's all the information she needs. It's like they've captured Jesus, they've crucified Jesus, and now they won't even let him rest in peace. They took his body. So she jumps to the wrong conclusion. They did it. Who's the they she's talking about? We're not really sure exactly. She might have meant some grave robbers in general, Roman authorities, Jewish authorities, maybe even the gardener. You know, when I used to say they, because I try to blame somebody else for getting in trouble, I tell my dad, they did it. My dad said, who is they? You know, we don't really know that with Mary here, though. But no matter who the they was, she was wrong in her assumptions. She jumped to the wrong conclusion. And so she goes to Peter, the disciple of action, to John, the one that Jesus loves. She repeats the conclusion. They come. They see the body had been taken. They leave and believe. Now Mary, though, after all that she had been through, and what I'm about to say is saying something after all that she had been through. For her, this was the darkest moment in her life. Probably the most without hope she had ever been. Y'all, she had been delivered from the bondage of Satan. She had followed Jesus to help support him. She had placed all her faith and hope in him, and yet he had been put to death as a criminal. That was bad enough, but now they took his body. She was devastated. He had delivered her. And now she couldn't even honor his memory well because they did something. It couldn't get any worse for Mary. This is why, after Peter and John race to the tomb, Mary then arrives back at the tomb and stands outside of the tomb weeping. It was too much for her. She wasn't expecting it. She wasn't looking for a resurrected Jesus. The thought hadn't even crossed her mind. She just knew he was gone. She knew she had deep anguish and despair. Everything felt out of her control. How can this be? How can this be where we are? Isn't that what causes us, though at times, to have a hopeless despair? I'm not talking about a sadness. I'm not talking about a grief. I'm not talking about a mourning. I'm talking about a hopeless despair. We lose control. We don't know what to do. It can lead to a hopeless despair. And maybe you hadn't had that yet, but what if you lost control in your life? Like really, it's like your health or the health of a loved one. Brokenness in your family. The way you think you're going to support your family, your job, is ripped out from under you. Struggles within people you love. Well, as Mary wept, she looked into the tomb. And what she saw there that is described for us is a calm in the chaos. That's our second point this morning. Look at verse 12. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Two angels were sitting there, one at the head, one at the foot of where Jesus had been. Again, let me say it again. Two angels were sitting there. Why do you think they were sitting? Have you ever thought about that? There was nothing for them to do. They were sitting there because there was nothing for them to do. The work had been done. Jesus had risen. There's more to the two angels being there, but I'm not going to go into that right now. What I want you to think about for a minute is that all the other times we see the angels in the Old Testament and in the gospel accounts, they were doing something. Right? They were messengers from God. They were at work. If you think about it, they came, they brought messages, they declared things that would happen, they fought enemies, they were doing God's business in active ways, but here they were sitting. I believe all of that is meant to point us to the fact that the work we rest in, the place where we find rest, is in Jesus. And in Him alone, in what He's done. You see, that's what allows calm in the chaos of our lives. Often much of the chaos in our lives is that we feel we must keep up appearances. We must strive in self-righteous attempts to make ourselves look holy to those around us. Rather than acknowledging our sin and desperate need for Jesus every day, we try to mask it. We try to pretend it's not as bad as it is. We feel we must do something to maintain control or the appearance of a control, or that we need to assuage the feelings we have that we're not enough. But because of the risen Jesus, even the angels were sitting. The work was done. And they ask Mary a question. Verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them very clearly, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Why are you weeping? Clearly, she still doesn't get it. She's still looking for the wrong thing. understandably, she's still in hope, in a hopeless despair. What she needs is a risen Savior. It's what we need. Third point is that we seek Jesus because he is alive. Let me read 14 and 15 again. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So as Mary turns around now, she's still not seeking Jesus. She's still so overwhelmed with the circumstances that she doesn't recognize him in this situation. She thinks that he might be the gardener, right? And I think the picture here is that she is so overwhelmed that she doesn't know what's going on. Tears are blurring her vision, literally and figuratively. She might even be angry at the situation, not really processing everything, definitely not looking for the risen Jesus. But now let's go back to the questions Jesus asked her. Two questions. Verse 13, one is, why are you weeping? Well, we've already dealt with that with the angels. Second question is what I want to spend the next few minutes on. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? You see, I believe Jesus is preparing Mary's heart for the revelation he's about to give her. But I think he also asked these questions so that they're there for his people who would hear this and read it later on, including this morning. Mary would have been around. Mary would have heard the teachings of Jesus. Right. Remember, let me just remind you a few of the teachings of Jesus. If you were here early this morning, I highlighted a few of these, but let me do it again. Just a reminder of Jesus' teachings. Jesus said, while he was doing his ministry on earth, John chapter 10, 18, "I will lay down my life and take it up again." Jesus said in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Not a way, not a truth, not a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. "Anyone who comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the question to Mary then and to us, are you looking for the right help? Are you looking for that Jesus? Whom are you seeking? We fail often to see Jesus in our circumstances. But he is a risen Savior. He has the power to help and to change us. He has the power to deal with the deepest and darkest hurts. He is involved with what involves his people. And you know, here's the thing, if we will look to him and stop looking around at all the other possible solutions, we are going to find that Jesus is a very present help in time of trouble. Whom are you seeking? What changed for Mary? What changed for Mary in this situation? She heard Jesus call her name. Look at verse 16. It says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, Jesus had said this was true back in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He said that his people know his voice and he calls them by name. The good shepherd, he refers to, says he calls his sheep by name. His sheep hear his voice and they come to him. Sometimes sheep still bite and do dumb things, but they come to the good shepherd. They follow the good shepherd knowing that he is what is best and that he knows what is best for them. And so when he calls Mary's name, he calls her by name, she hears it now. And she recognizes him. And what does she do? Verse 17, she runs, she clings to him. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." She runs to him, and likely like in every other case we see, the women coming and praising and worshiping God, she falls at his feet and she holds on to him. He's not a vision. He's not a ghost. He bodily rose and she could hug him. Can you imagine her joy? Think about all she's just gone through, right? Okay, here's a woman delivered from seven demons. Must have been pretty miserable before that. Delivered from seven demons. She follows Jesus. She walks with him. She supports his ministry out of her own means. Now she goes through this whole thing and she sees Jesus captured and crucified, died, laid in a tomb. She shows up. His body's not there anymore. All the hope is lost. And now she sees Jesus. She sees him. She holds on to him. I'm guessing the tears were still there. But the tears are changing now. She's seen the risen Savior, and that changes everything for her. It also changes everything for the disciples. They've not even seen him yet, but I want you to point something out here. Jesus tells her, "Don't cling to me. Don't linger here. Go tell the disciples this good news. I have risen. Jesus is risen. I have seen him." Now, think about Mary just a minute. All that stuff I just described. Now here she is finally. Jesus is there before her. She's clinging to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, stop. Okay, don't cling to me. There's stuff to do here. Go to those depressed group of broken guys and go tell them you've seen me." Right? Now later, Jesus appears to them as well. But notice here, he doesn't say, "Go to those sorry guys, those unworthy guys who have abandoned me. Those worthless fellows." Is that what he says? No. He says, "Go and tell my brothers." See, the work that he has done has restored relationship. They probably don't feel too much like brothers right now. They denied him, they abandoned him, and they're hiding. "Go tell my brothers. Go tell those who are broken and beaten down." And Mary Magdalene, it says in verse 18, went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Can you say that this morning? "I have seen the Lord." Can you say this morning, "I want to see the Lord more than anything else in this life"? Do you believe that the risen Savior, Jesus, is your only true hope in death and in life? Now, I think if we're honest, we want to say yes to that. We want to say yes to that. But often we find ourselves looking to other things for our hope. Sometimes we're kind of like my cat this week. All right, so I don't, let me just say this. This week, our cat, after I let him out at 3:10 in the morning, a lot of things were going on, busy, all sorts of stuff we were doing, trying to take care of things. And then at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I was like, "Has anyone seen the cat?" No one had seen the cat. He normally comes back around sunrise, so it had been a while. So I go out looking for the cat. Yes, we're that family that after he had disappeared for like 5 days a few months ago, we're that family that put a Life 360 tracker on the cat. And so I go out and I'm looking for the cat. I'm trying to find the cat, can't find the cat. I'm looking all around. I'm like, the tracker says he's right here. And then I hear him start meowing as I'm calling for him. I'm like, where is this cat? I'm looking down in culverts. I'm kind of all around. And then I went, 35 feet up in a tree. Okay. I told my neighbors that, others, some who are in the room right now, that they were like, "This is going to make a sermon soon." And I'm like, "Nah." But as I climb the first ladder I have to try to reach him, he's still about several branches up. I can't get to him. He starts to come down a little bit, right? Like, "No, no, no." He's looking around at the other trees, like almost, you can just see it going, "Can I jump to that tree and bounce? Can I do this? You know, there's other branches over here." He's looking around, he's trying to figure it out, looking to all these other hopes, and I'm like, "Come here, buddy," and he starts to come down. Nope, nope. I'm like, well, I can't reach him. I've been up here for about an hour. I'm getting down. Find another ladder later, go back up there, trying it again. Now it's 9 o'clock at night. It's dark. My neighbors are out. This has become a whole community event. My neighbors are out there. Lights are shining. And I'm up there, and he starts to try to come down to me. Then he goes back up. I get a treat. I hold it up to him. He's like trying to grab the treat. Meanwhile, my neighbor's looking at me going, I don't have this problem with my dog. So I'm trying to get him down. He won't come. Now this is 45 more minutes at night. Finally, I just said, as he's just fixated on all these other things, what can help me? I just came on down the tree. What I wanted him to do as I stood there, I'm like, Rafi, don't look at all the other things. Come here, buddy. I'm just if he would come down like 3 feet, I can get him. Just come to me, buddy. Just come to me. Quit looking at all the other things you think can help you. Just come here. We're like the cat. And we look around at all these other things we hope can help us. And Jesus says, just come to me. I have the power, the ability to help you. Just come to me. We need to surrender to the Lord. And I mean really surrender. We need to trust Him. We need to come to Him. How do we do that? There's 3 words I want you to grasp as I close. We need to come to Him honestly, acknowledging our sin, and that through our sin we deserve separation from God. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, you have said you recognize your sin. You recognize that trusting in yourself and all the other things and people you seek will lead to hopeless despair, but we need to be reminded of that. And we recognize that if we come to Him thinking we bring something special because of who we are, or if we're just trying to hold on to a persona for other people to see, if we're not honest with the depth of our sin, we won't really see Jesus clearly. We won't come to Him. It'd actually be far better for us to know that we're a demon-possessed girl from an insignificant town. We're a daughter of a king, but that's part of what makes up our background. Come to Him. Let go of seeking name and praise and approval and comfort and security. Come to Him. We need to come personally. No one else can come to Jesus for us. We can talk to each other. We can encourage each other. We can pray for one another. We can help seek to guide one another. But we can't come to Jesus for someone else. No one else can change my heart where it needs to be changed. Come to Jesus. And then we need to come obediently. Not in obedience to perform, but in humble obedience. You know what humble obedience is? Humble obedience isn't worried about if anyone else in this world can see us obeying. Humble obedience is obeying because we're obeying our risen Savior and our King. This obedience recognizes that as we come to Him, as we surrender to Him, we learn to trust Him. And then we become obedient to His ways because of who He is, our risen Savior and King. We obey Him knowing that He won't always solve all our earthly problems, at least not the way we want. But He will restore relationship to Him. He can address these things in our lives. He may do it differently than we want. I may lose something, but I'm going to trust Him. Whom are you seeking? Will you come to Him? If you are not a follower of Jesus in this room today, all those other things, they're not going to be enough. Sin separates us from God. And everyone in this room can testify to that. They're not going to be enough. We need Jesus who paid for our sin, but Jesus who promises then never to leave or forsake his people. Come to him personally this morning. If you want to talk about that or have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'll be out in the welcome area. And here's the thing. We think, well, that's the application for those who are not followers of Jesus. What about those for followers of Jesus? Ditto. The same. It's the same. Come to Jesus. Quit looking around at all the other things that we hope can help us. Come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, we ask today Lord, I know when we pray these things, we say these things, Lord, that we all can start thinking, is he talking about me? Boy, the Lord's yelling at me this morning. Lord, today would you cause us all in this room to surrender to you, to come to you, Jesus, as our hope, as our confident and assurant hope that will not fail. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.